As promised, we wanted to have a time of Q&A. We were delighted by the number of questions you all sent in, and we were delighted by the questions, that the level of thought that you women have put into the details of this text. So we tried as best as we could to consolidate them down into big chunks, because we can't go through every one. We simply don't have the time. So we're going to address some of those questions that you had. So first of all, let me introduce briefly the teaching team that you have before you. You just met the lovely Helen, who often teaches in the evening, is always here in the morning, but had the privilege of teaching before you ladies this morning. This, to my left, is Christy. Christy is on the morning teaching team as well. She got to do a night session last time as well, and she's been on the teaching team for several semesters, as has Heather, who is at the end there, who generally teaches in the morning as well. So we have another teacher, Suzanne, who teaches at night, and she works during the day, so you guys don't see her very often. But one of the great privileges that we have is to get to hash these things out together. So we meet several times a semester to talk about the text, and it is one of the, it has pushed me to learn the Bible and to think differently about the Bible, more so than any other experience that I've had as a teacher. Sometimes we argue over what something means or over what something does not mean. They do not always think I'm right, which I don't like much, but I have found it personally sanctifying on many occasions. But we thought it would just be a wonderful opportunity to do some of that in front of you and to answer your questions and to also show you, to the extent that we can, what it looks like to have a healthy dialogue about a portion of Scripture. As Helen really said beautifully today, we don't always know exactly why God did something or why he gave us something. So we're going to work through some of that together and try to answer your questions. So Christy had organized the questions for us according to when they occurred. So we're just going to work from the top of chapter 25 and kind of address the questions through that way. One of the first questions that we got is regarding Rebecca and the prophecy. So did Rebecca share the prophecy with Jacob? And what's hilarious is that Christy's husband is in the men's Bible study, and tell them what he assumed.
So all the men were like, how could she not tell him? And I'm like, babe, why do you think she didn't? it was just hilarious.
So do we know if Rebecca shared the prophecy? It doesn't say in the word. I looked for it, and it never said. So Rebecca scurried off and told her husband Isaac about the prophecy she received. All of the commentaries I read worked under the assumption that she did, contrary to what our husbands think Rebecca probably did. It reminded me very much of when the Lord gave Abraham the word about the promises back all throughout the promise part one, and our working assumption was that he did or did not tell Sarah, that he did, although it never said that Abraham went and shared it with Sarah. As we studied, we assumed that he did. So that was definitely what I the assumption I was working under, but I guess we don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt. The second question that we received: what was the difference between the birthright and the blessing? Okay, that is a good one. And it's kind of technical. But basically, the birthright was always given to the firstborn son. So it gave him the designation of head of household when the father passed away. And it gave him the right to double the inheritance. No matter how many children there were, they would each get one part, and then the oldest son would get double that. The blessing could be given to anyone, but it was generally given to the one who held the birthright. And the blessing acted almost as if it were a last will and testament. So it was considered, especially back in the times of Genesis, to be a revelation of the will of the Lord. So that's the difference there. Anything to add?
That's why when Esau came after that, right, he was like, don't you have a blessing reserved for me? He couldn't say, don't you now have a birthright or whatever, because that was like a done deal, but don't you have a blessing reserved? And he did, by the way, was not the blessing of the firstborn.
Yeah. So let's get to a more complicated question. We had several questions revolving around God choosing Jacob over Esau. So we're going to pass to Christy on that.
So we had things like, why wasn't Jacob born first? If it was the Lord's will to give him the blessing and the birthright, why not just have him born like that? If all things are possible, why did it unfold in the manner that it did? So a lot of things along that lines. And I think the very first thing to notice is absolutely it could have. So the fact that it didn't is there for a reason, right? I like to look at God as a teacher because he claims that he's a teacher throughout the Bible. And just a few references, Exodus 4:15, Psalm 25:12, Psalm 32:8, Isaiah 2:3. All throughout, God refers to himself as teacher. And Jesus was called rabbi, so he was a teacher. And even the Holy Spirit is said to be our teacher. So part of what God delights in doing is teaching us. And so anything that we see in Scripture, we should, instead of maybe saying the question, well, why? Maybe a better question is, what can I learn from this? And I certainly think that this unfolded in the way that it did in order to teach us something. Summer pointed out last week, I think it was, that we often see, it's a theme throughout Scripture, that God chooses the younger over the older. And that was to solidify in our minds something important, that the promises of God or the blessings of God are not something that's automatic. It's something that, it's not something we're entitled to. And I thought that was a good thing to pull out from all of Scripture. The other thing is, when we were writing and editing, this was one of the biggest realizations that I had, because I asked myself the same sort of question, why God? And we saw it a little bit in the promise part one, right? So Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael was passed over, and there was Isaac. And it was that one seemed a lot easier, right? So God made a promise, and he was going to fulfill that promise himself. He did not need human intervention, and we covered that a lot in part one. But this one seemed a little harder, because if you remember from part one, Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands. They tried to produce an heir on their own. But we didn't see Isaac and Rebekah making that same error. In fact, they prayed. So God could have just made one child, the child of promise. So to me, I think the fact that he didn't shows that he wants us to see something. We often see through Scripture two options laid before us. One way and one the other way. And it's to make it clear to us that we have these two disparate ways that we can go. So when I looked through about Isaac and Esau, the only thing I could really see was Esau, and the Bible makes a big point of it, thought lightly of the promises of God. He didn't care. He sold it. He walked away. He never thought of it again until it was time for the blessing. Whereas Jacob really wanted it. So, you know, that's my learning, is that God really wants us to care about his promises and to pursue them. And we're going to see next week even wrestle for them.
That's good, Christian.
Great, excellent points about God desiring to teach us. I'll take that home. You've never said that to us. It's like you were keeping it in your pocket. Very nice. Okay, one of the other questions that we got, and along the lines of Esau and Jacob and the distinction between them, was asking, why is Esau considered sexually immoral, but Jacob is not? And the verse that is in reference to is in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's a whole chunk of Scripture that's cautioning us and warning us. And I think the last half of it kind of reads, do not be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. And nowhere in the Bible is Jacob referred to as sexually immoral, and we'll get to some questions regarding the legitimacy of all of his marriages. And well, wasn't that immoral? Yeah. I mean, maybe it was. I mean, nowhere in Scripture does God say, Jacob, none of your actions were sexually immoral. The point is that Esau was characterized by that because that was who he was. But who did we see Jacob going back to and repenting and desiring a relationship with? It comes back to what Christy said, that Jacob, it's not that he was without sin. I mean, he's kind of an irksome fellow throughout much of his story, if you've read it. But it's that at the end of the day, like we saw with Lot, that's not what characterized him because he had a saving relationship with the Lord. And that verse in Hebrews points us to the fact that Esau wanted nothing to do with it. So he was characterized by his sin, whereas at the end of the day, Jacob was not.
That's fair.
Mm-hmm. So let's go to Heather. Okay, so the next question, what was wrong with Esau's Hittite wives? Got that a couple of times. So Heather's going to address that.
So before we can answer that question, we have to ask ourselves, who were the Hittites? And the Hittites were descendants from the Canaanites. And if we remember back to the time of Noah, the Canaanites had received not a blessing from God, but a curse from God. And so their line, the Hittites coming from the Canaanites, were under a curse of God. And so that already is something that Esau would have had knowledge of, which further highlights his lack of care, his lack of desire to be under the spiritual blessing of God in order to intermarry with a Hittite, knowing that they were cursed. And it reveals his lack of fear of God, that he's going to marry someone who's cursed by God, and he shows zero fear, zero concern. And we know through marriage that you become one with the person that you marry. You take on an identity together. And the Hittites were known for their idol worship. So he marries two women who are idol worshipers, not worshipers of the one true God. And we also see in Scripture the language used to describe these women, that they were problematic in every way, not just from their idol worship, but they were very contentious women. They brought bitterness, anxiety, division in every kind of way into their family.
Good. Thank you, Heather. Okay, so back to Christy. Why couldn't Isaac just bless both the boys? Like, why was that such a big deal?
Yeah, I think that's a really good question. And one that I wrestled with for a long time as well. So I think probably all of us were like, well, why not? Or why not just take it back? That came up also. So back to the blessing part. When Esau sold his birthright, the blessing kind of went along with that, right? And the blessing itself could have possibly, you know, like another one, but all we can tell from Scripture is that there is actually, if it was an option, he would have done it. If Jacob could, or Isaac could have taken back the blessing, he would have done it. So it's just, the only thing that's clear is that he couldn't do it because he wanted to. He was very upset about it. And I think it's also worthwhile to note that it doesn't seem like these blessings were just, they seem to have a prophetic part to them too. They're not just what you're going to receive right now. And we're going to see that really clearly when we get to the end of this study, when we look at the 12 sons and their blessings. So we know that they're prophetic in nature, and prophecy comes from the Lord. So being able to just take back whatever, we're going to see prophecy go the whole way through. We saw it with Rebecca, the Lord saying the older will serve the younger. And then we get this sort of blessing and Isaac's realization that yes, he will be blessed. And then it's just going to keep going apart. So the only thing that's clear is that it wasn't possible or else he really would have done it.
Yeah, I almost feel like we do emphasis on Isaac in that question, like as if it was up to them. But the Scripture, you know, clearly teaches us that it wasn't up to him.
Yeah, definitely. The next one is, how would God's will have been fulfilled for Jacob to receive the blessing had Jacob not taken it? So I thought this was a really interesting question because the story played out in a way that made you almost feel like Rebecca and Jacob had to deceive in order to get the blessing. If they didn't, then we were on the cusp in the story of Isaac giving it to Esau, and the Lord did not want Esau to have it. But I think that we are so limited in our understanding. Christy and I were talking about how that could have happened another way. It could have happened any way the Lord wanted it to. Esau, at the last minute, could have been like, Father, no, it's not mine. I sold my birthright. We could have had a huge moment between Esau and Isaac and confession and repentance. What are some other scenarios that we worked through?
Well, geez, like Esau could have died in the field. Like a million things could have happened that would have, it could have been absolutely impossible. And we're going to see this as we go through. Keep your eye out, especially next week. We see that the Lord can do practically anything. And most of the time, we can't even fathom the way in which he would work. So to think that you have to be deceitful or that you have to do things in a certain way is just not true.
Okay, we're going to do one last one, and then I'm going to let you guys go. And this has to do with why Laban lied to Jacob concerning the marriage, which you got to cover some today.
I hope I did a little bit of that. But quite honestly, again, we don't really know, right? But if we can perceive Laban and having a heart for both girls, he needed to make sure Leah gets married. And we don't get to see a lot of Leah's character or much of her except for that one short description that she was weak in the eye. And he probably has the father's heart and wanted to make sure that she gets married as well. And in fact, it was perfect that Jacob didn't ask for Leah, but Rachel, knowing the tradition and kind of knowing that he would have the right to give Leah because it wouldn't be that wrong. Do you get me? According to their customs, it wouldn't be wrong. He would actually do right. Then, you know, it just worked out great for him. But I feel like we see a little bit of father's heart in here, in this deception, even though it is what it is. It is a deception.
Okay, Christy wants one more. So you guys know it's past noon. If you have to leave, you may. But I don't mind going a few more minutes to get through the questions if you guys are okay. But it's so if you need to leave, we understand. But I feel like this was an important one because we did get it on a few occasions. What's the marriages, the wives? We have, what, four by the time we leave this chapter. So was that okay?
Yeah, so one of the questions in particular was, you know, did Jacob do the right thing by marrying Rachel after he had married Leah? And, you know, there's lots of arms to that. You know, we had you guys in the question set look and see that, yes, God's best is one man, one woman in marriage. And anything outside of that brings a whole bunch of trouble, which we also saw, right? I think it's really important to point out, and we weren't able to do this in the study guide just for lack of time, where we have so much that we needed to cover, but biblical marriage, the covenant and all of that was a little bit different than it is now. Right now, if you want to get married, you're going to go get a marriage license, and you're considered married when you have that and you've said your vows. Marriage in biblical times there were a couple steps to it. So the first was this contract, where you agreed to marry someone. And technically, you were married when you had that contract. And that could happen well before you had your marriage ceremony or even you consummated the marriage. So when, and we see a little bit of that in the text when it says, when Jacob says, give me my wife. He doesn't say, let me marry Rachel now. So at that point in time, because he had a written agreement, he was married to Rachel and he was putting forward, there was just this divide in time between actually having the ceremony and consummating marriage. So when he wakes up and it's Leah, all of a sudden he doesn't have a marriage contract for Leah, but he has consummated a marriage with her. So he's in a very, not as obvious to us, but in a very bad situation. If he wanted to back out of the marriage with Rachel, he would have had to divorce her. He already had a marriage contract. And if he wanted to back out with of a marriage with Leah, that would have had absolutely devastating effects on her. She probably would never get married, probably never have children, because she was no longer a virgin. So he found himself in a completely untenable situation with no good options. And in some ways, I think that's an encouragement to us, because we can often find ourselves in completely untenable situations where either way we look, we can't really see an option for what would be God's best. And what we would do, I think we would take as just to do what the very best that we can with what has happened to us. And we see that that's what Jacob had to do, and that God does honor it to the extent possible. Not that the fact that his best not being achieved didn't cause a whole bunch of problems, because we saw that too.
We did. Well, thank you guys for submitting the questions, and we've loved doing this with you, and we'll have at least one more of these sessions. So if you have questions, make sure you're keeping track of those, and we'll make a call for them again. Yeah, and we can answer on the website anything we didn't specifically get to, or if we didn't get to a nuance of a question that you had, let us know that as well. On the Facebook, not website, CP Women Facebook group. Okay, ladies, have a great day. Thanks for spending the morning with us.